Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 131 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 12. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
I do welcome you this morning as we enter into the back into the book of Joel, the book of Ezekiel. This is actually lesson number 12 of the book of Ezekiel, inserted into the book of Joel, as I've been teaching you how we get gain understanding of the scriptures. As we move forward this morning, there's different aspects of the same scripture. And so we're going to go over some similarities and some different aspects of the scriptures and how important that they are and how they're relative for us today. And if you come here this morning looking for me in this teaching to confirm what you already know, that's good. But my goal is to bring some things to the table perhaps we haven't considered. So therefore, it'll stretch perhaps ourselves a little bit. But I'm a type of Bible teacher that likes to stretch people. I'd like for you to leave from here saying, now what meaneth this? Do I believe what he said or not? So I'd like to be known as the aggravating prophet. One that'll aggravate you enough that you'll study God's word. So we see here that just a quick recap of where we are. We're kind of doing the book of Ezekiel as a whole to try to get the main message, to understand what is the purpose of the book. And so we see that in Ezekiel was a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack. So we see there's two main sieges against Jerusalem. The first siege, Ezekiel is captured. He is being prepared to be a high priest of the temple. Ezekiel is. He's captured. He's carried away to Babylon. And there we find him sitting on a riverbank 5 years after his capture. And it's his 30th birthday. He's captured when he's 25. And it's on his 30th birthday that he finds himself sitting on the bank of an irrigation canal. And he's kind of sitting there thinking he's 30 years old. That is the age he was to be installed as a priest at the temple. But he finds himself on a riverbank in captivity. And here we see that God gives him a change of career. Anybody ever had a career change? Did anybody ever go after a career and you didn't end up where you started? So we see that that tends to be the ways of God. We head in a certain direction. And then when we make this contract, if you will, with God, not realizing what we're really saying, he does not give fine print. He gives fine print as we move along in this spiritual journey. Has anybody noticed? And so what happens is he gave Ezekiel directional change after he was in captivity. So he took him from a priest when he was 25 to when he was 30 years old, turned him into a prophet. There again, that is what qualifies the statement that I make. If you don't know how you got to where you are, God was getting you there all the time. And it's usually in very non-acceptable ways to a religious spirit on how God gets us to where we are. Anybody can testify to that. God always gets us to where he wants us, but there's no doubt in our minds that he was the one that was getting us there all the time. So that's what's called redeeming the time. God puts us into a situation that we cannot work ourselves out of so that we know everywhere we have landed now, he got us here. He just will not allow us to own where we are with him. Amen? Is that all right? I don't care how much you prepared, it's usually your failures that has propelled you into things of God. And you don't have to say amen. That's still the truth. So we see Ezekiel here in chapters 1 through 3. Ezekiel has this vision, And in this vision, there's a storm cloud approaching. And as he's sitting there on the riverbank, there's a storm cloud approaching. And in this storm cloud, all of a sudden, it unveils, and he sees the throne of God. Now, to a prophetic person, this needs to clue us in on something. The storm cloud approaches. Have you noticed when you came to God that the storm clouds tend to increase and not decrease? Now, I would love that prosperity teaching was part of what God's given me to teach and preach, but it just so happens it's not. And so what happens is we see here that in the storms of life, God gives the revelation of how he is in that storm cloud. And so as a prophetic people, we start looking at things that would appear stormy, and we're looking for what God's doing behind the scenes on behalf of the person that's in the storm. Are you with me? So God, as a prophetic people, the Lord is wanting us to bring revelation of what he is doing in the storm cloud behind the scenes. So if you want to be a prophetic person speaking to people's lives, you run to every storm. You're a storm chaser. Somebody say amen. You're a spiritual storm chaser. You're not running away from them. You're running into them. You don't look very excited. We don't run away from the storms. We run into them. So if you find yourself in life that you're running from one storm to the next, if you will do a little research somewhere, you've told God you wanted to be a prophetic voice for him. Somebody said that. God took you up on it, and you run from one prophetic storm to the next one, and God's wanting to give you revelation of his movement in that storm cloud, and then you bring the truth of the Lord to the storm. Are you excited yet? Okay, we'll work on that one. Now, so we see here that God commissions Ezekiel as a prophet. He was growing up to be a priest. God changed his description, and then now he's going to be a prophet. So as we are all, it just is so amazing to me how we dedicate our lives to God. We walk with him, and because of some crisis or something happens, or our own personal failures or whatever, all of a sudden we find ourselves in a different place than what we... You see, when we give our life to God, we give him the right to write our job description. So when job description changes, and it's usually over catastrophe or when God comes in and saves a situation, then we see that a lot of times your future, it's not rewritten, really. You're just getting clued into what God is doing in your life, and he was doing it all the time. So we see here that Ezekiel in chapters 1 through 3, say Ezekiel 1 through 3, Ezekiel 1 through 3, God commissions Ezekiel as a prophet. He was being raised up to be a priest in the temple. Now he finds himself in exile. God changes him into a prophet. So then we see that Ezekiel in chapters 4 through 5, so start getting it in your minds what I'm wanting you to do. Ezekiel 1 through 3, Ezekiel has a job description change from priest to prophet. Then we go to Ezekiel 4 through 5. We understand, okay, Ezekiel does these sign gifts in front of Israel. So now since he's got his new job description of a prophet, we go right into chapters 4 and 5, and he starts being a prophet to Israel. What's the difference? A priest is someone who ministers to the Lord. A prophet is someone who ministers to the people. Are you with me? So here he goes. The most disturbing news to Ezekiel was that Israel was not going to listen to him because of their hard heart. We went over this, and we understand that the voice of a prophet is to be true to the utterance of the prophet. You're not looking, it's not the results that you're looking for to validate your message. A true prophetic voice is one that gives the prophecy or it gives the prophetic utterance out of the obedience to the Spirit. You're not looking, you don't get trial and error with people's lives. You don't give a word, then you look to see if anybody believes it or not. Here we see in this example of Ezekiel that nobody believed him. God even said, they're not going to believe it, but you go do it anyway. Can you grab that idea or that thought? If you're raising any children at all, you can probably identify with that one. Now, after about a year, Ezekiel had another vision. This is in chapters 8 through 11. So here's where we're progressing in this whole book overview. It is a temple vision, we call it. He has a virtual tour. And what I'm really wanting you to get is the whole scope of this book of Ezekiel. And that's the reason I go over just a little bit in a different form every week, because I'm wanting you to get the whole book in your mind before you get particulars in your mind. What happens is when you get a revelation of the whole story of the book of Ezekiel, then your interpretation of the revelation will be accurate. But it's because you have the whole overview in the picture. So here we see that in chapters 8 through 11, he has a second vision, and it's of the glory of God, and it leaves the temple there in Jerusalem. And in this vision of these chapters 8 through 11, it has a departure of the glory of God from the temple. Then God makes a promise to Moses that keeps being injected. And this is our theme that you can understand the book of Ezekiel with. God has made a promise. And he made this promise to Moses. And in this promise to Moses, God has promised. He says, but as truly as I live, can you imagine God saying that? All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So God is after this main theme of this book. As a believer, as a prophetic person, as a Christian, understand that God's overall goal is for his glory. What does it say? That the earth will be filled with his glory. Now, do we not know now that there is not a fulfillment of this scripture? Now, so we see that we're living in a time that it is being filled, right? There was a time in history that we know that if it could have been lost, which is called the Dark Ages, if you know your history in the Dark Ages, if the glory could have been lost, it would have been there. But now we find ourselves birthed in this timeline of God in which the glory of God is being revealed, or it is on an increase. So we find ourselves living in a time period of the increase of the glory. But also, why is there an increase of the glory? It's because there's an increase of darkness, right? It's kind of like a three-way light bulb. The darker it is, you need to keep turning it up, right? So a lot of people have problems with there being more of the glory or more of the supernatural side of God. The darker it gets, the more the supernatural part of God's going to be revealed. So I wouldn't be against the supernaturalness of God, because times are getting darker. The darker it is, the more light it takes. Also, the more light it takes, light is a direct opposite of darkness, right? So since light is the direct opposite of darkness, if you don't really know what God's saying in the moment, just look at what the darkness is you're trying to decide on and do the opposite. Just do a little deductive reasoning here. This is dark. I don't know what light is, but I'm going to do the opposite of that darkness. And that will send you into the light. So as we see ourselves living in this time, darkness is increasing, but it doesn't mean that the light isn't getting stronger. Can we grasp that? And so it's not that so much that God's ever changed. It's just that he's shedding more light on who he is. And it takes more light of who he is for us to see where we are going in this much darkness. Is everybody with me on that? So we're growing in the things of the light. It's things are established, but there's more revelation of the light of his truth that is to be applied in this day of darkness that we are in. I think there was perhaps even a time, let's see, how can I say it? 100 years ago, it would have been harder to hitch up the horses and the wagons and, you know, do all your chores and everything and hitch everybody up. And it would have been a whole lot more trouble to get in the wagon and go to church, right? It would have taken a lot more effort 100, 150 years ago for a gathering like this. Well, it just so happens it's not as hard for us to have a gathering now. You don't have to hitch up the car. We just get together. You turn on, and if we decide, yeah, I think I'll go, well, in 30 minutes we can be at church. And so there doesn't take as much of a planning. It's more of, we can be more spontaneous now. But the problem is with that, you don't have a premeditated determination if you're going to be here or not. Trust me, if you got to hitch up the horses and do all the chores, milk the cow and slop the pigs and do all that before we go to church, you have to have more of a premeditated thinking, which means more dedication, more faithfulness to a pattern of thinking than we have to. Ours is more optional. Are you with me? So since we're living in a day of more options, it takes more of a predetermined faithfulness. It is harder to be faithful today than it was 150 years ago. Because of what drives us, because of the atmosphere that we're living in. So therefore, we need more of the presence of God in our individual lives than they did 150 years ago. We have more darkness. We have more options. Did you know the more options that you have, and if there's one right answer, your odds of hitting the one right answer is diminishing with the more options. So we find ourselves today with all of these options. And with a lot of options, you tend to judge, we tend to look at ourselves by our intentions, and then we judge everybody else by their performance. And so when we're in this mindset, we are in a very difficult time to be faithful unto the call and the commissioning of God. Is everybody with me there? So, God says that He's going to do this with His glory. So we see here in Ezekiel 12 through 24 that now judgment's coming on Israel. God told Ezekiel they're not going to listen to you. So therefore, judgment's coming upon Israel. This is in chapters 12 through 24. And I'm hoping that you'll take in a few notes and that through the week, you're with this understanding that you are reading these chapters. Then we go to Ezekiel 25 through 32, we have the judgment on the nation. So we can see Ezekiel speaking to the nation Israel, but in the context of speaking to the nation Israel, then we have what's called the judgment of the nations because the nations around Israel are influencing Israel. So God says, okay, not only are they messing with my people, and since they're messing with my people and they're around Israel, then, therefore, I'm going to have a judgment on them. Now, can anybody see a prophetic thread there if the United States, how we deal with Israel? Anybody see it there? If you want to know what God thinks about it, go to Ezekiel 25 through 32. If you want to know what God thinks about the nations and how they relate to Israel. Good enough? Just go right there. You can see exactly what he thinks about it. Now, we go to Ezekiel chapter 33, and then we start seeing this revelation is given to Ezekiel. This is the second siege, comes through, and Israel's fallen. So here we see that Israel's fallen, second siege. He goes in, temple's burned, the glory of God leaves the tabernacle. The temple is destroyed in Ezekiel 33. Now we're going to move on to Ezekiel 34 through 48. Now in Ezekiel 34 through 38, it is designed to explore Israel's position of hope. So here we see that Israel's destroyed, second siege, it's destroyed. We see what God thinks about the nations around Israel that's influenced Israel. He deals with that. We get into 33, the temple then, and understand now the temple is like a sundial. It tells you what time in the book you are. Where is the temple? Well, it's the sundial. It's the sundial of the Word of God. So you can see what spiritual time it is by us watching this temple. Now, we start getting the revelation of this temple, and God's going to restore it. So if the temple is like the sundial of this book, what we know in this day that we're living in, we know in 1948 that Israel became a nation again, right? And so then you had the Six-Day War, and then they get the Temple Mount back. And so that's a huge thing, because this temple is like a spiritual sundial, if you will, to what time it is in this book. So we watch the temple. Then we come in here with this other hidden meaning, go figure, where we are now called the temple. So here we've got this allegory. We got this thing going on. We've got this physical temple. No, we're a temple. Now, here's where some Bible students, here's where we mess up. We think because the temple in Jerusalem, and we got the revelation now that we are now that temple, for some reason people say, okay, the scripture about the temple in Jerusalem is no more. What God's really talking about is that we're the temple. As a prophetic people, we've got to understand that God's dimensional, and what he does, he shows and tells. In other words, he shows you a physical temple to give us revelation of what this earthly temple is to look like and to be like, right? But does that physical picture, does that reality of the temple in Jerusalem, does it mean, since we now have the revelation of the temple, that that is no longer a temple? No. You've got to understand something with God. When God says something, guess what? It's the same forevermore. It's the same in the past and the present. So in understanding the scriptures, we're looking at what's called the law of the last mention. The law of the last mention in scripture is that it gives revelation to a former mention of the same thing. We now know that we're the temple of God, right? We have this revelation. But does it change the reality of the physical temple? No, not at all. Not at all. It's still there. It's still a reality. It is still a spiritual timepiece, if you will, in this book. You can know what time it is by watching the nation Israel. You'll know there are the timepiece of this book. So God restores Israel, the nation, 48, Six-Day War, get back Temple Mount. We start seeing that the spiritual, that the reality, the physical timepiece of the book, we start seeing, the clock's ticking again. So here we had 2,000 years. It was like the clock didn't tick because Israel was dispersed, right, from Jerusalem. They were dispersed, the great dispersion is called. And so after Christ, you go another 30 years, great dispersion. So they're scattered throughout the world. In 1948, they come back together. So you got 1,900 years that the prophetic clock stopped. Why? Because Israel, the people, they've got to have the prophetic clock operates off of the nation Israel being in the land. Two prophetic covenants, and I've taught them to you. It's in Matthew chapter 1, utterances that tells us what time it is. It's called the Abrahamic covenant and Davidic covenant. Abrahamic covenant is God promised Israel what? Land. Davidic covenant, he promised them a king ruling and reigning over the land. Two covenants. Turn to your Bible, Matthew chapter 1, that's what it says. So we know that that's the prophetic time clock. Well, guess what? The king has got to be in the land before he's a king over the land. So God restores unto them the land, which starts the clock again. 1948. Now, what's the next part of the covenant? We're looking for the king now to return to the land, right? Called the second coming of Christ. So we find ourselves, where are we in the timetable of this clock? we find ourselves in this position of waiting for this king. But uh-oh, something else is going on here. God had a secret going on at the same time as he had prophecy going on. Now, I want to be a Bible student of prophecy, but I also want to be a Bible student of the secret. And the secret is the death of Christ is the and his blood is the atonement of all sin. That wasn't revealed. It was hidden, but it was yet to be revealed. So all of a sudden, we find that we are now the people of the secret, if you will, being revealed. So now we're sitting in here and we know that we've been born again, born afresh and anew because of the blood of Christ. We are living under the secret or the mystery, if you will, of the revelation of the blood of Christ is the atonement of all sin. That was the secret. That was a revelation. So we see now that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. I mean, we just don't have that now. We are living in a special time called the revelation of the mystery. You have it in Ephesians 3, where God had this little secret moving along and bam. And you got to understand something. God is hyper happy about his mystery and his secret. I mean, he thinks this is a big deal, and he's really thinking we'll be excited about it. Because he said, now, there's neither bond. He said, listen, I've paid it all. I've paid for all of your misbehaving. I've paid for it all. Veil's been rent. You can run right in here. God says, I want to hang out with my people. This is a secret. It's a mystery. I've been going after it the whole time. And voila, I've sprung it on the devil and his angels. And here we are. Guess what? God says, I won. So we find ourselves, we're birthed and born in this time of the secret called the church. So why do I get a little bit riled when people come against the church? Does anybody know why? Listen, I'd rather for you to do church wrong is not do church. Just do church. You say, Alan, how can you say that? It's because we're doing it wrong. We've never done church right. It's not about doing church right. It's about a person. His name is Jesus, and his blood covered us in sin. He bought and paid for us, for all of us unright people to be here. And he's thinking, he's under this idea, we're going to be ecstatic about it. And why? It's because we know the truth. The truth is we have contributed nothing. Nothing. We've just accepted all that he's done. And so it leaves us in this grasping for truth of we want to have all these great ideas so we can be more spiritual. And God said, well, it's your best day. You failed. It's not about you having a great idea. It's about him having a great idea. God had this great idea that he was going to cover us and he was going to die our death that he might enjoy us and that we might enjoy him. So anyway, why did I say all that? I have no idea. So as we get into Ezekiel 34 through 48, it's God's using the nation Israel here to show how he's bringing hope back into the world. In Ezekiel 34 through 37 here, we see that we have what's called, what I call hope for Israel comes back on the scene. And then also we have hope for the nation. So it starts off God sending Israel into captivity. Then God deals with the nations around Israel. Well, not only does he have hope for Israel, we have hope for the nations now. In Ezekiel 40 through 48, we have hope for all creation. Somebody say amen. God's redeeming it. Hope. Ezekiel 40 through 48, you start seeing we now have hope for all creation. And that's where we get in parallels with Revelation 21, 22. So now in Ezekiel 34 through 37, we find ourselves in chapter 34. Now what happens in chapter 33? I'm sure you're going to remember all this. What happens in chapter 33? Can anybody tell me? The what? Jerusalem has fallen. So we come out of 33 into 34. And God's, and so the prophet says this, there's going to be a new David, a new Israel with a new heart. It's pretty good. It's going to be a heart filled with God's Spirit. Now, you got to understand when you see these things, you got to place yourself in time with the timeline of what this prophet, you got to have your personal self in the right place. You see, a heart filled with God's Spirit. What we understand is we got to inject this idea of the mystery or the secret of the church, the blood atonement of Christ, that we are a heart filled with God's Spirit. They didn't have the revelation of us sitting here. The revelation of the church was not revealed here in Ezekiel. But since we're on this side of Ezekiel, we know that we're a people filled with God's Spirit, right? Because that's the prophecy of Joel. That's the reason I tell you Ezekiel, you got inserted in Joel, because here we find ourselves with more information. We're a people that has a new David, a new Israel with a new heart, and a heart filled with God's Spirit. Guess what? Say, I'm looking at him, you see. So we have more revelation of this verse than they did then. It's because we're going down the continuum of time, and we find ourselves, so we relate this, we're sitting here, we are in this prophecy, but we're a secret or a mystery inside this prophecy, and voila, here we are. I think that's incredible. But when we see where we are in the timeline, we start seeing this in Ezekiel 34 through 37. Now we get into 37. I started a little bit last week on the Valley of Dry Bones. Well, if we're in here in the secret and a mystery, we also understand that this Valley of Dry Bones is huge, and it's speaking to us personally. Now, in the Valley of Dry Bones, it's in Ezekiel 37, here's what we have. We have the calling of the Jews and the Gentiles back to life for the return of glory. Now, in the first part of Ezekiel, hang with it now, the glory departs. We'd already been over those scripture. You have the glory departs out of the temple, and then it leaves. Then God gets on, he gets on this mobile throne he's got, and sees four angels with four different heads in the platform. I guess they pick up God's throne, set it on top of it, and zoom, here they take off. And then that's the first, first vision Ezekiel had. And here we start seeing that the glory left, but here we see that in the Valley of Dry Bones, we start seeing a return of glory. Now, let me share something with you. When you see somebody born, the born-again experience is the actual working out of this prophecy. When someone is personally born again, the Spirit of God speaks life into dead bones. All right, are you with me? Now, not only are your dead bones come back to life, it also gives us this idea here that in the continuum of time, we find that these dry bones need to come back to life. This is the indication. The prophetic word calls what is dead to do what? To come back to life. As a people, we need to consider this fact, whether you're born again or not born again, there's something about the condition of the human soul that's constantly trying to run towards death. It's a self-destructive, demented emotion. If I'm not even happy with me dying, I'm going to help you die. Well, you aren't going to believe what so-and-so did. Well, this is the way they are. Well, da-da-da-da-da. We're always in this death mode. So the prophetic can either be in a death mode or a life mode. Is somebody with me? So we have to make that choice. And we don't want to vacillate between the two. How can we hold death in one hand and life in the other? So what happens is this breath is speaking into these dry bones of life. It's, can I breathe? What if I breathe one breath, does that sustain me throughout all life? No, I got to keep breathing, right? So it is of the Spirit. You have to keep breathing the Spirit. Breath in the Spirit is life. If you want to stay alive in the Spirit, you've got to keep breathing the Spirit. And so that's what he's speaking about here, is God is this breath, God is this life. Why do we come to church on Sunday? Is because we're trying to get a breath of fresh air, somebody. Are you with me? So we come together and we worship and we praise God. Don't come to church talking about somebody and bring your stale air. We're looking to get some fresh air, some fresh life. So here we see that in this valley of dry bones, and I want you to catch it, the prophetic word calls what is dead to come back to life. Has anybody got that one? The prophetic word calls what is dead to come back to life. So when somebody gives a prophetic word that brings death to somebody, I know it's not a true prophetic word. That's the reason a true prophetic word always has redemption and life in mind. Are you with me? A critical spirit likes to kill and destroy. It hides under the prophetic. So you can just tell somebody what you really think. Listen, I'd rather not give one as to give that one. It's called a false prophet. If you don't know about false prophets, go to the scriptures, and God doesn't like it too much. Now, in Ezekiel 37, I want us to see this little video here, if Jason's got it queued up for me. You can just go ahead and begin that little video.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
How does it work? The prophetic is a voice that calls the dry bones to come to life. There's no need to try to correct a body of dead, dry bones. There's no need to fuss and correct a body of dead and dry bones. They can't hear you. It takes the love of God and the compassion of God for a prophetic voice to call forth the dry bones. How do you know if you're doing it biblically or not? It's because God will breathe upon them and give them life. We don't give them life. In other words, God will breathe upon your declaration unto the dry bones. Can somebody hear what I'm trying to say here? Now, this is what happens in this prophecy. This is a huge prophecy of speaking unto the dry bones. That is very important. There's no need to instruct dry bones on how to act. They got to have life before they can hear. Can somebody hear what I'm saying? You don't get something right until these dry bones live. God's Spirit has to breathe. So why, when somebody's lost and doesn't know God, They need the breath of the Spirit first. Once the breath of the Spirit comes and there's life, then we have this situation of the dry bones where we know that this is a situation where we were once alive but are now dead. Now, it takes this, it just so happens that it takes more to call the dead bones alive than it does someone that's just lost. The dead bones stink. They're not pretty. There's nothing about them that's connected. So to be a prophetic people that calls forth the dead bones to come together, and God's response to us doing that is He will breathe life into it. Why do we run after revival? Let's call it revival. The term revival comes out of this prophecy. You're reviving the dry bones. You're trying to bring life back to that that's dead. But God's the one that has to blow the Spirit. Why do we do baptism? It's just because we're under this idea when we go down in this water and we come back out, we're under this idea that spiritually God has said He's going to speak life where there is death. We're washing off something and gaining something. And between me and you, I have no idea what God wants to restore or fix or wash. We have no idea. The only thing we know is God calls us to the water, right? And at this church, we're wanting it to be a part of our weekly, we're going to worship and we're going to preach and we're going to prophesy and we're going to wash. We just don't want to miss any opportunity that we feel as though the Scriptures have given us to have this experience. So here we see, we go into this valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. And it said here, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then He caused me to do what? Pass by them all around and do what? Behold. Now that is huge in the Hebrew. To behold something is a spiritual expression. Behold the Lamb of God, right? Behold, when you see this word, it's huge. So He's saying here that we're to behold the dry bones. There were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, You know. Let me ask you this way. Do you think there's a bone in you that's dead? You say, well, I got some. At the best, I think I got some rattling. I'm not so sure how many I got with a lot of life in them. I think I maybe get up a good decent rattle. But I don't think I've yet walked into what He's trying to tell us here in this Scripture. And it says the hand of the Lord came upon him. And then this indicates a prophetic what? Inspiration. So the hand of the Lord came upon him, Ezekiel, and he all of a sudden he had this vision. So it lets us know something. If we want to see what Ezekiel's talking about, you can't really see spiritually what he's talking about unless you're sitting here this morning and you have the hand of the Lord upon you to see it. Amen. If you're not in tune with this moment, if you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit right now, and the hand of the Lord is not upon you sitting in these seats, you will not see what Ezekiel saw. Why? You got to have on the glasses, if you will, spiritual glasses. You've got to be in a place that the hand of the Lord is upon you. There's more to see here than what you just read. Do you believe that? There's more to see here than you just read. So therefore, it takes the hand of the Lord upon us to see what he saw. These are words. It's descriptive. But it is revealed because the hand of the Lord was upon him. Can anybody go with me on this one? Now, once we start seeing this terminology of the hand of the Lord, when we come into this gathering place, if the hand of the Lord is not upon us, do you think we're really going to see what the Lord's doing? The answer is no. But when we come together and the hand of the Lord is upon it, you are in a zone here that the hand of the Lord is going to be moving. If you come in and you're very critical of everything, well, I didn't like this and I did, your hand's upon you. That's not the hand of the Lord. You don't have to be real smart. I'm not even saying you're wrong. You just don't have to be real smart to see everything that's wrong. It just means you're very familiar with it. Say, oh me. So what happens is we want to be familiar and to see what the hand of the Lord is producing. And not only that, we want to be part of it. So it means we have to go through this valley of all this dead stuff and get to the other side of it for the Spirit, for the hand of the Lord to be upon us. I want to give you a few things, but one of the main things for the hand of the Lord to be upon us is because we must have an attitude of restoration. First, what is your attitude? Ezekiel had an attitude of restoring these bones. He wanted to see life come back to them. You got to understand the way the Spirit works. You tend to see in the Spirit what your heart wants to see. If you're a very critical person and always have a critical attitude, you can think you're smart because pride produces it. But you're not going to see. The only thing you're going to see is everything that's wrong. And we can sit down and talk about it. And guess what? You'll probably even be right. But it's not about being right about what's wrong. Because God supersedes what's wrong. Amen. God moves and changes what's wrong. Amen. You say, well, Alan, how can I fix what's wrong if I don't know what it is? That's the point. You can't fix it, but you think you can. If you fix it, you have to keep going back to it all the time. When God fixes it, guess what? She's fixed. So what is a critical attitude, a critical spirit? What are these things? You can see, it is a gift to be critical. It is a gift, and you can see what's wrong. I'm not going to say you're not even going to be correct. But there's more to life than what's wrong. There's not much more to death than what's wrong, but there's more to life. So what are we shooting for? Why do we come to church? What is our call? We're wanting to call forth life. Scriptures call it abundant life. So here we find these eyes were wanting to see what the Spirit is saying. Now, when the Lord came upon him, it says this indicates a prophetic inspiration. Ezekiel was brought out in the Spirit of the Lord and set down in a valley. In the midst of the valley, and it was what? It says that it was full of bones. It says, in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Here we see Ezekiel saw a large expanse of valley. This was truly Death Valley. And the floor of the valley was so dense with human bones that it was described as full of bones. There he is. He's having this vision. He's looking out here. It's full of bones here. There were very many, he says, in an open valley. The lives represented by these bones were not only dead, they were also disgraced. One of the ways that bones are disgraced is they were all laying out there together. It's a disgrace. in Israel if the bones aren't buried, if it's not a burial. They're all laying out there. That is a sign of tremendous disgrace. The bones lay on the surface of the valley like the remains of corpses denied a proper burial. And he goes on, as an Israelite and especially as a priest, Ezekiel knew how important was the proper treatment of human corpses. So here we're moving, and I'm going to have to stop there. Well, next week we're going to start moving into this valley of dry bones. Why were they there? What did they look like? And as a prophetic people, why do we come together in church? What are we doing coming together? Why do we praise and worship? It's over this prophecy, this vision that Ezekiel had of the dry bones. Now, there is a spiritual reality of having life come to these dry bones and life not coming to the dry bones. Are you with me? And so what we're looking for is why and how is this new life going to come to these dry bones. All right, we'll pick up again next week at this place. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. And I ask and pray, oh God, you give us revelation. Give us revelation of the dry bones. And Lord, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I ask and pray it would fall to the ground. But if there's anything of you, oh God, I ask and pray that it would explode in our hearts. And dear Jesus, you truly have paid it all, that our bones and our spirits might come alive, and they might come alive because you breathe upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.